Well, I'm not normally one of these people, but I put up my Christmas tree this week. In the midst of some hard personal news and my own personal response to the outcome of the American election, I needed to put some element of joy into my life. And the reminder of the goodness of God in my lounge room seemed to be the right way to go about it. But no matter what side of politics we may sit on, we can be certain of this. Human leaders will sometimes, actually often, fail, but God never does. No human leader is our saviour, only Jesus. And isn't that good news for us all? Because politicians of all kinds are generally fairly notorious for saying one thing and doing another. And while each of our reactions to international news may be different in a lot of different circumstances, this theme of God's desire for those who lead his people is an interesting topic to be exploring in the aftermath of the current affairs of this week. What does the Lord desire of those he calls to lead his people and all of us? The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. As John said earlier this morning, I've had that song stuck in my head all week. But let me be clear. This is not a blanket statement for us to assume that any person who is put into a leadership position, whether it be in the church or in the world, is necessarily the one chosen by God. We don't know their heart, and who are we to judge? But so often we see someone's heart by their actions and their response when things don't go their way. And there's a conversation that's come up multiple times around me over the last few months that I'm actually not sure where it originates from. But it centres around this idea. In today's church, David would have been stepped out of ministry, but Saul would have been given much bigger responsibility. You see, because David's moral failings are obvious, they're huge, they are seen and able to be seen. Whereas Saul's, as we saw partially last week, were a less obvious lack of obedience to God in playing out God's request to him for his people. In their life and in their call to being kings of Israel, both Saul and David were corrupted by the power and the position. But Saul's failing was to turn his heart from God, while David stayed true in the midst of all of this. But we're not at the point of David's failings yet, so let's instead focus on where we are, which is God's calling and anointing of him. So as Tavis addressed last week, God has told Samuel that he has rejected Saul. And now God tells Samuel it is time for him to go and find and anoint the one who will replace him. Now, it's still going to take a while for David to become king from this point on. In fact, we won't even hit that point in this series, I don't think. But his anointing with the Spirit of the Lord is about to take place. He's calling to be the next leader of Israel. And so Samuel, now quite afraid of Saul because of what God has asked him to do, and kind of proving why it may be that God has rejected Saul, asks God, "How am I going to do this? Saul might kill me." And so God gives him this option. "Well, go to Bethlehem and just say you're going to make a sacrifice." And so Samuel goes to Bethlehem to find God's new anointed king. And there are two things that I want us to note at this point in the story. The first is this: the absolute beauty of Samuel's ability to listen to what God is asking him to do, even when he doesn't want to. To be so in tune with the voice of God, so bent to his will, that even when it isn't a decision that you personally would make, even when you fear for your life, you know that it is the one that needs to be made. That is a heart that is turned towards God. And the other thing I want us to think about here is that sometimes when God has put something on our heart, and maybe God changes his mind, although God doesn't necessarily change his mind, but something happens to change what we have heard from God, sometimes there is a need for us to move on. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way." I don't want us to dwell here in this, but I felt as I was preparing this sermon that I wanted us to sit and acknowledge this for our own selves. Where in our lives have we heard something that has felt so definitive from God in prayer that hasn't come to fruition in the way that we have felt that it was supposed to or where it was going to? And we have not allowed ourselves to move on. Where have we let ourselves sit too deeply in the grief of what we thought was to be? Friends, I want to encourage you, in the midst of something, if God is bringing something to your heart at the moment, do not doubt that it was the Lord that you heard. But instead, there is a reason to allow yourself to be moved on to what the new thing that God is offering. Allow yourself to hear his voice for where he is leading now. Human free agency means that God can have something prepared, but one person has to make a decision, or may make a decision that changes the whole scheme of that. And God is calling us to step forward into a new season. Because the thing that the Lord requires of us above all else is our heart. His desire is for us to be people who are turned towards him. And so as we sit in this space where we're seeing God has told Saul he is no longer the king, or he will no longer be the king, and God is calling forth the new king who still has to go through a whole lot of trials before he's going to get there, I want us to consider this and the differences between the two, between Saul and David, because the interesting thing is that their stories start in similar ways. Both are called before they are anything. Both are called for the potential of who they are to be, not because of what they have already done. Saul is called, as is written in Scripture, for his height and his strength. David is called for his heart. Although I do find it interesting that there's this little side note that, well, he's also very good looking. Because it's very easy for us to be distracted by the persuasive powers of good public speakers, to be distracted by attractive personalities or just general good looks. It's very easy for us to see things that the world sees as the most important thing of appearance and to take that into our heart when we look at the people that God would be calling to be leaders. But at the end of the day, the Lord sees through each and every one person's public appearance, and he knows our inmost thoughts, and his desire is our heart. And that shows through 1 Samuel 15 and, well, the rest of David's story. So as I was reflecting on that passage, listening to Tavis's sermon from last week and then sitting in this chapter, these two chapters during the week, something very interesting sort of drew my attention. Throughout 1 Samuel 15, Saul refers to the Lord, I did these things for the Lord. As he comes to Samuel, he says, I did this for the Lord your God. But as we look further into David's story, as we read the Psalms, David's relationship was one with the Lord his God, the Lord my God. Saul's relationship with God was almost through Samuel. His own personal relationship with God almost ceased to exist over the time of his time in charge, evidenced by the fact that the war that they won in 1 Samuel 15, he actually praises himself for that victory, not the Lord. But David's relationship with God was his own. And David had a very helpful thing to help him, which was the Spirit of the Lord upon him. We'll get to that in a moment. But Saul had become consumed by the power of being king and forgotten about the God who put him there. And this is how we can determine the condition of our own hearts if we seek to do so. Is our motivation ourselves or our own glory, or is it for the glory of God? For in order for us to be fully used by God and to be a blessing to his kingdom, we need to rid ourselves of selfish ambition. Not all ambition, but that which focuses its attention on our own glory and not the Lord's. And that is the difference I see in the stories of David and Saul. As David makes mistakes throughout his leadership later in his life, as he is called out on his misbehavior, he quickly turns his eyes back to the Lord his God. And we see this time and time again, reflected very much so in the Psalms, but also if you read through 2 Samuel, you'll see that. Every time David makes a mistake, every time he is corrupted by the power of being king, the Lord turns his heart back towards him. Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The Lord does not require of us absolutely perfect behavior. Now, the Lord does not condone bad behavior. David did some really, really bad stuff. And we each have in different ways. But what the Lord calls and asks of us is to draw our hearts back to him. And so back to this part of David's story. And Samuel says, are these all of your sons? There's still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is out tending the sheep. Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So David was sent for, and he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So when Jesse and his sons were called together by Samuel, David was not present. And so he was sent for because it was evident to Samuel that none of the others were who God had called. And he arrives, and Samuel is like, this is the one. And it's not actually clear in Scripture whether Jesse or David or any of his family actually knew exactly what Samuel was anointing David for. But they would have known that any anointing from Samuel was a powerful message. This was a man of God, a prophet, a judge. And the line that has most stood out to me this week is, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. There are not very many people in the Old Testament who are given the Spirit of the Lord for an extended period of time. David is one of them. And that makes David a very good, well, Old Testament example. There's much better examples in the New Testament of how we are to live with the Spirit of God. But of the Old Testament characters, David is one of the only ones who has the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. And God gifted David as he needed it. The Spirit of the Lord is sent to us to convict us, to draw us closer in to God. The Spirit is at work in our hearts if we have accepted the Spirit into our hearts. And that is the beautiful thing about Jesus, the only true King, the actual Saviour of the world, the ultimate gift. Because the gift of Christ is not just for salvation, but it is the Spirit of the Lord resting upon each and every one of us. We each hold the Spirit of the Lord upon us. The Spirit of the Lord works in two ways. The Spirit is upon us, and the Spirit can fill us. And I want to encourage us to reflect on whether we feel a sense of a filling of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Because it is by the Spirit of the Lord that we are able to check the conditions of our hearts. Those who have not received the gift of Jesus Christ should never be held accountable to the standards of those who have. Because it is by the Spirit of the Lord that we even understand and contemplate the desires that God has for us and for this world. And so this morning I want to encourage us to reflect on our own lives. As someone who is in ministry, it's very easy to get caught up in doing things for God and not with God. They are two different things, as it turns out. And one of the beauties of being a minister's kid who is a minister is that I have a father who every single time it looks like I'm heading in that direction, he says to me, Elizabeth, now remember, God, family, church, ministry. What is the ranking of your life? Because for people who are in vocational ministry and for each and every one of us, it is very easy for us to mess up the ranking of order, of importance, of things in our lives. Is God first? Have you prioritized your family? That can be biological and chosen. And then we put the Church of God. And then we put ministry and all other things. Now, for some of you, ministry might be your employment or it might be whatever it is, but everything else comes after God, family, and church. Because the Lord is our God. And he has blessed us each with human family that we should love and care for. And he has put each and every one of us into Christian community together to encourage one another, to build one another up. And so as I come to a close, I want to bring all of these thoughts together. Friends, do you have a heart that is turned towards God? Are you willing to humble yourself before him and to seek first his glory? And if you're not sure what the answers are to those two questions, then I encourage you to ask God to help you with it. Because as we come together in a moment to sing of a good and gracious King who cleanses our hearts towards him, what does it mean for you to actually believe the words that you sing? What does it mean for you to truly believe that God loves you and likes you? That he knit you together in your mother's womb? That he created you for this time and this place to be used for his kingdom in a certain way, to live your life for him? Because this passage, yes, it is about the anointing of David as the king of Israel and the bringing of the Spirit of the Lord upon him. But the greatest news is that the gift of Jesus is that the Spirit of the Lord is upon all of us. God does not just chosen individual people to be those who are his presence to the world. Each and every one of us is to be his presence to the world. Psalm 139. For the director of music of David, a psalm. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to stand. If you are able, if it is health reasons inhibit you from standing, that's absolutely fine. And if you feel comfortable, I want you to get yourself in a posture that for you is a posture of prayer or openness to the Lord. Let me pray. Come, Holy Spirit. So we were praying before the service, the word humility came up. the need for us each to explore what it means to be humble in the Lord's sight. So, Lord, I pray that where there is a need in our hearts to humble ourselves before you, to bow down before you, Lord, we pray that you would come and do a work in us. Father, we pray that you would cleanse our hearts to you. That you would put a new song on our hearts to enable us each individually, but corporately together as your church, to live our lives in the joy, peace and hope that is offered through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And may the Spirit of the Lord be upon each of us all the days of our lives. Amen.